What a blessing it was when we got the personal computer. Those of us who can remember the time before personal computers remember typewriters. And how you had to put the paper there in the typewriter, and if you made a mistake, well, it might mean starting over, but to correct mistakes, usually you had an eraser, which would actually take a bit of the paper off, and you hoped it didn't take too much so that when you typed what was supposed to be in that spot, it would actually still be on the paper. And then along came one of my favorites, easy erase paper, where you could use a pencil eraser and erase your mistakes. And whiteout. Oh, you can type over it that way as long as you let it dry enough. And how wonderful it was. But then there came the computer. And you could make a mistake there and it would be on the screen and you could easily go back and just eliminate that mistake. And not only could you do things like that, but you could keep that document right there in the computer. What a blessing it was for us to be able to use the computer, and you could come to my office or to anybody's office who had that computer, and you could look at what was written and enjoy it right there. Now, of course, if you wanted to use that on your own computer, there were ways to do that. You could get a floppy disk and get a copy of the document. You no longer had to use the typewriter. You didn't have to use the calculator. You didn't have to use the slide rule. Remember those? I still have one. I don't use it, but I still have it. But you had to really come to my computer to see what I had. Unless I could give you a floppy and you could put it on your computer. And hopefully you had the program that you could read that floppy disk. But then something else happened. Something else happened that improved our usage of the computer. It made it so that you didn't have to come to my office to look at what was on my computer. There was this thing called the World Wide Web. And how we could start emailing, and we could look on this World Wide Web, and we could see what different businesses had. And that just caused an explosion of information. Something different from what we had had before. Well, I want you to think about how much of a blessing the personal computer was, but then the blessing of the World Wide Web. Now I know there are curses in the World Wide Web as well. But I want you to think of Jesus coming into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, and what an improvement that was in the fellowship that God's people had. As long as they were with Jesus, they had something wonderful. It was marvelous to be with Jesus. Why, there he was, healing people, healing diseases, casting out demons, calming the storm, excuse me, even raising the dead. But you had to be with Jesus. No doubt Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus and said, "Boy, if I could only get around him, he could heal my blindness." But where is he? Is he in Nazareth? Is he in Capernaum? Did he go over to Decapolis? But then there was that day that he came, that he heard this commotion. And people said, "Well, it's Jesus that's passing by." Oh, it's Jesus passing by. This is my chance. This is the opportunity I've been longing for. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. because he's here. And then there was that woman who said, if only I can get to Jesus. All I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I can be healed. But I have to get to him. And so she did. It was wonderful to be with Jesus. The miracles that he did, but especially the proclamation of eternal life. How sinners were being saved and being brought to know him. Would there be an improvement on that? Yes. Yes, there would. Because while Jesus was ministering here on earth, you had to go to where he was. But then he says, I'm going away and I will send my Spirit. And my Spirit will be with you. It's not that you have to come to me, but I am coming to you in my Holy Spirit. Jesus, you see, has inaugurated a new and living way, as the writer of Hebrews has said, a new and living way to the Father. And what a blessing that new and living way is. As we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, that we might be with Him forever. I'd like you to turn with me then to John's Gospel account. We're going to read the last couple of verses from John chapter 15 on into the 16th chapter a ways, where the work of the Holy Spirit is set before us as such an advancement on what had been done up to this point. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple with your animal sacrifices, Jesus has come, and though he had not yet done away with the animal sacrifices, he would do that by going to the cross. But then he would also ascend into heaven and give to us his Holy Spirit. One who would be with us wherever we are eternally. Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, says, beginning with John 15, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and so instruct us as we consider it before him this morning. Jesus was going away. And that really bothered the disciples. This was not how things were supposed to be. He was going away when actually he should stay here and we would be with him and he would rule here and everything would be fine. Why does he have to go away? They didn't understand that, but it's starting to sink in. They understand that he's going away. But you see, the reason for him to go away was that he would inaugurate this new and living way to the Father. This new way of having fellowship with God. Instead of bringing your animal to be sacrificed or your grain offering or whatever it might be, now you could be with him wherever you would be. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem. You didn't have to go to the synagogue, but you would be with him wherever you were. Now, there would still be the privilege of gathering with God's people. And that's what we ought to do. But we could do that anywhere. And so it was starting to sink in to the disciples. Now, Jesus says to them here, he mentions a question that he says they haven't asked. And you might wonder, well, yes, they have asked that. Because he says to them, I'm going away, and none of you asks, where are you going? When that's exactly the words that Peter used at the end of John 14. But you see, that really wasn't what his question was there. He's not really looking as to where Jesus is going. He's looking to the fact that he's going away. And so the very fact that Jesus is saying, no one asks where I am going, where are you going, is really an indication that they don't understand yet why it is that he's going away and how necessary this is. But you see, the departure of Jesus was something that was very necessary. It was necessary in two respects. It was necessary because he would be going away in order to win our salvation, our redemption. He would accomplish redemption by his departure. No one could go with him to the cross. Some of them, of course, particularly John, would be the one to stand there at the cross. The rest of the disciples forsook him and fled, at least of the 11. But there were other disciples, not among the 11, who would remain with him and who would be upset with what was taking place. But you see, they couldn't do what Jesus had to do. If they had died on the cross, it would not have done you and me any good. But the fact that Jesus was dying on the cross, the one who is perfect, the one who had obeyed the law completely, the one who had pleased his Father every moment of every day of his life, the fact that this is the one who was being crucified, he could bear the wrath of the Father in behalf of you and me, in behalf of all who would love him and trust in him. And so he would accomplish our redemption in his departure. But then there's something else that he says he would do, and it's the very thing that we've been talking about, the great improvement that there is. Not only do we have Jesus right here in one location for us to see him, but now that he has departed, he has sent his Spirit, so that we are able to be with him wherever we find ourselves on this planet, or beyond this planet for that matter, wherever we are in the universe. The Holy Spirit would be given to his people. And so it is that he is given to every one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ, so that we have him with us to know the truth, as we are reminded there at the end of John chapter 15. He is the Spirit of truth. And we are able to know the truth and so walk in it. Well, as things went on, as we think back over the life of Christ, we see all the arrows being pointed at him. Jesus had borne the brunt of all these attacks. Yes, at the time of his birth, they were really trying to get rid of him when they killed all those babies around Bethlehem. So certainly there were many others who suffered, but the real intent was to get rid of Jesus, the King, the one who had been born the King of the Jews. And then as he was ready to begin his ministry, the kingdom of darkness attacked again, as no doubt the kingdom of darkness had been attacking all along, though we don't have that recorded for us in the gospel accounts. But what we do find is that when he was tempted, the whole purpose of that temptation was to destroy him as the Redeemer. To destroy him as the one who would enable us to have eternal life because of his death. Then early on in his ministry, he's in his hometown of Nazareth. And he speaks to the people there. And they don't like what he has to say. As he talks about them being sinners. And so they try to throw him over a cliff. But he's able to walk out from them unharmed. Other times, the Pharisees and others are picking up stones in order to stone him because they think that he is claiming to be truly God, which of course is his actual position. But they didn't like that. They didn't think that he was God. And so they were ready to destroy him. And finally then we come to that great battle which takes place at the cross. And it looks like the kingdom of darkness has won. Because there is Jesus on the cross and he dies. And in all sorts of despondence, the disciples take that body down from the cross and lay it in a grave. Lay it in the tomb. Wondering, what do we do now? And even after he is risen from the dead and the news of his resurrection has started to go out among the disciples, they still don't believe it because people don't rise from the dead. And so there are those two who are walking along the road and they're discussing what has taken place, you know, and what do we do now? We thought that this one would be the one to take away the sin of the world. And he appears with them. And he says, well, isn't this what you should have expected? Because that's what the scriptures teach. Yes, it was the kingdom of darkness trying to destroy him, but the kingdom of darkness cannot destroy the one who has all authority and all power. And so Jesus had risen from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. Up to this point, Jesus is the only one that matters because, as we noted earlier, you cut off the head and the body dies. That was their hope. Get rid of Jesus. But they couldn't do it. Now that he's ascended into heaven, he's out of reach from the kingdom of darkness. So what does the kingdom of darkness do? Jesus says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Jesus has sent his helper to you who love him so that you might know when there are these times of affliction, you might know that this is what you ought to expect anyway. This is what ought to take place. You who love the Lord Jesus Christ are now those who are receiving the attacks because they can't get to the head. And so they attack the body. Jesus has prepared you for this, though, so that you're to be comforted. You're to remember that he said this is what would happen. Not to scare you, but to let you know that his word is true and that he always carries out his word. And so we see these same disciples being arrested. And yet they're set free. And when they're set free, they come together with the rest of those who love the Lord. And they call on God. And they say, these guys are doing exactly what you called them together to do. To crucify Jesus. And now Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. There's the response that we're to have from the persecution of those who would seek to destroy us. And again, in the next chapter of the book of Acts, from the fifth chapter, verse 41, where they are released from prison again, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's what you and I get to enter into. You know that they're going to attack when you trust in Jesus Christ. But you are given the Spirit of God to comfort you, to help you, to encourage you. Know that they're going to attack. And be ready as you walk with Jesus Christ, knowing the blessing of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is your helper. It's in Him that you know the truth. It's in Him that you have fellowship with God and you enjoy Him. And the more you spend with Him, more time you spend with Him, the more you fellowship with Him and with the Father and the Son, the more you will be prepared for these attacks. And that you'll be able to respond with the apostles to rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit is given to you for that. To you who love Him, to you who believe in Him. That's the blessing of the Spirit that you have. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, there are many who do not believe in Me. And I'm still sending the Spirit of God to them, but for a different purpose. I'm sending the Spirit of God to them not so much as a helper and a comforter, but as a prosecutor. One who is going to press His case against them. And as He does so, some of them will be converted. Others, though, will have the testimony that is given to them as the prosecutor, the Holy Spirit, has pressed on them the claims of the gospel. So that you who do not believe in Him will have to answer to the Lord our God. You see, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to the world. Jesus says, it's necessary for Me to go away so that I send the Counselor to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And of course, His use of the term "the world" here is not talking about planet Earth as a location, But it's talking about the people who belong to the world in the sense that those who are opposed to Him. And so there is the church and the world, and it's the world in opposition to the church that He speaks about. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to the world. And this belief that He talks about is an active faith, an active trust, so that as you see Him to be the Lord, the King, and you serve Him, you acknowledge Him in the way that you conduct your life. You know that He's the King. You know that you must serve and honor Him so that wherever He tells you to go, whatever He has for you to do, that's what you're to do, to submit to Him and to His wonderful grace. But He commands you to repent and believe the gospel. And that's a command that I pass along to you. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in Him, that's the command He gives to you. Just as the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, cried out to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That's the command of God that He gives to you. But He is the Holy Spirit is the prosecutor who prosecutes His case against you. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He prosecutes the charge of sin. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. Now I know there are many who belong to the world who don't think they have sinned. And if you are one of them, if you are one who thinks that you have not sinned, listen to what Jesus has to say to you here, because He counts unbelief as sin. The very fact that you have not believed that He is the Son of God is sin. And it's sin of which you must repent, turning to Him in order to find the grace that He gives. Don't suppress this conviction that the Spirit gives. But listen to it, because He is prosecuting His case against you. Because you deserve to be destroyed for your unbelief. He also convicts you concerning righteousness. You may think that you are pretty good. And you might not think that Jesus is all that good as to be worshipped. But He says that He prosecutes the case against you to convict you in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. That is, here is the Father who is receiving Jesus to Himself. Now, that's not something He would do if Jesus were not righteous with the righteousness that God accepts. But He does accept Him. And so after Jesus died and rose from the dead, He went out onto that hill with His disciples and He ascended into heaven. And they saw Him ascend. They know that He was going to the Father. He was accepted by the Father. Your righteousness is a righteousness that keeps you from the Father, because it is not a righteousness that is perfect before God, but rather, as the prophet has said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If I told you exactly what it means, you'd be grossed out. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not anything that you want to have to be associated with. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a righteousness that is accepted by the Father, because it is a perfect righteousness. And it's the only righteousness that you can have credited to you to allow you to be accepted by the Father as well. your righteousness will not get you this fellowship with God that Jesus came to inaugurate in this new and living way. But he also prosecutes the case against you if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. He prosecutes the case against you in regard to judgment to tell you that there is a judgment that is coming. And you will have to stand before God, the judge, in that day. And unless you repent and turn to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be condemned and destroyed. He prosecutes this judgment against you. He wants you to know that it's coming. He has informed you about it. He declares it to you. He compels you to know it. Here's Jesus, who was rejected by the world. He was rejected in those temptations. But he comes to you by his Spirit, saying, there is a judgment that is coming to you that you have to face. And unless you trust in Jesus Christ, you belong to a condemned leader. Look at what he says here. He prosecutes this case against you in regard to judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you belong to a leader who is under the sentence of condemnation, and you with him. Think about that. Jesus destroyed him at the temptations. Jesus bound him there. But there is a final destruction which is coming later on at the time of judgment. And you don't want to face that destruction as well. Unless you trust in Jesus Christ, you are continuing with a condemned leader. But he prosecutes this case against you because he is merciful and gracious. He brings you to know these things, that you've sinned, you are a sinner, that there is righteousness only in Christ, that there is a judgment to come, in order that you might repent and turn to him. And so he commands you to repent, turning to Jesus Christ. You see, he inaugurated this new and living way through his death so that we might come to the Father and enjoy full fellowship with him. And he's given you his Spirit so that by his Spirit you might know that new and living way. Not having to bring animals to sacrifice at an altar here on earth. Because Jesus is the sacrifice that has been accepted. And by this Spirit whom he sends, you are convicted, but you are also comforted. You are convicted as long as you remain in your sin. But if you repent, and when you repent, you find comfort in Christ. Turn with me, please, to the 59th Psalm.